2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Adam.
Graham, thank you. Let me add my welcome to his. I'm Adam, and do keep that open as we come and look at that passage together. It's great to see you here as we get a sermon number 2 in this fantastic letter from the Apostle Peter. So let's keep that open in front of us and let's pray as we ask the Lord's help to sit under his word together. Loving Father, we thank you so much. As we say time and again but can't tire of saying, that you are the Lord who speaks and reveals yourself to us. By your word, your voice tells us what you're like, what we're like, how much we need you. We thank you so much for the Apostle Peter, all that he saw and the faith he had and his now pastoral desire to write to Christians then and to us now to keep us going. And so we pray that you would help us to put to the back of our minds anything that would be niggling and coming to the front of our minds. Help us to concentrate on you and to hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure we all know the saying, out of sight, out of mind. Sort of thing can be very helpful if you're trying to give up chocolate and you sort of say to someone in the house, right, just all the chocolate in the house, I want it hidden. That'll help me no end. Out of sight, out of mind can work quite well. It's not the most positive mantra, though, is it, for sort of friendships and relationships? I remember somebody I was sending texts to and WhatsApps and emails and would just never hear anything back. And then sort of caught up with them personally at some point, it had been about 18 months or so, and said, gosh, I just never hear from you. And they said, well, as far as I'm concerned, out of sight, out of mind. Brutal. Oh, okay, well, that helps, tells me. Now I know where I stand. But out of sight, out of mind, it doesn't really work terribly well, does it, for knowing one another, keeping friendships and families together. No, we need one another. And if we're out of sight, out of mind, there's a terrible bearing on how we'd get on. We'd fall apart. Well, the Apostle Peter is writing, as I said, to assure Christians that even though Jesus is out of sight, he really isn't to be out of mind. And that is because Peter knows the Lord Jesus really will definitely return. And that certain future where faith will be turned very much to sight for all, it's that certain future that should guard us and guide us in the here and now, in the present. And so Peter, he tells us firstly that that is why he's writing. It's to remind us to remember. I think there might be a slide. There you are. He's writing a reminder to remember. That's 12 verses 12 to 15. So there we are in our Bibles. Page 1222, verse 12 of chapter 1. So, says Peter, or perhaps therefore is a little bit more faithful. Therefore, because of the joyful anticipation that he's just written about in the first 11 verses about meeting Jesus, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. He's saying, you know this stuff that I've written so far about, but it's so important. And, as he's about to say, so very much denied by other teachers, it's so important I just had to write and remind you. It's a reminder to remember. And so he says, verse 13, I want to refresh your memories. He does that, he says, as long as I live, because, verse 14, I know I will soon put it aside. He's talking there about he knows he's not got long to live. And so he, having told us in the few verses last week to make every effort to be like Christ, he says, verse 15, he's making every effort to ensure you will always be able to remember these things. Get the point. Everything I've just written, he says, everything I'm about to write in the letter, he says, I'm reminding you, you must remember. These are my parting words. Please remember, he's saying. Last week, we thought a little bit about what it means to wobble off our bikes, and Peter writing to say, oh, I want you to keep going on your bikes. Do you remember that sort of sense of looking up and keep pedaling? Don't fall off the bikes and keep going. But this is now perhaps, as he turns the tone of the letter, a little bit more like the sort of the cycling proficiency lessons, which some of us might remember from school or our children might be involved with. Helping young people, they can ride a bike, but now you've got to learn to ride on the roads. And so you've got the annoying thing when the letter comes home and parents have got to sign, get your bike fit for the cycling proficiency test. And you sometimes get a letter home saying the bike won't do. That was a really annoying one. But you're told what to do as you turn up there in the playground and someone there in their high-vis jacket and all the cones are laid out. And they're teaching as you ride round the playground. It's now all about looking and signalling and turning and all these drills they have to do. And then you've got these nervous parents discovering that at the end of cycling proficiency, they're on the roads. There they go. And what are they doing? They're looking and signalling and turning whilst the person shouts the instructions from their bike. And why are they doing that? Well, it's simply, of course, so that the children will remember the instructions when the adult's not around. That when they're there, pedalling along, down the Broadway and Crouch End, they'd know look and signal and turn. They'd know the instructions. They'd remember and be safe on the road. So why does Peter write? He wants to remind us to remember these things. That's why. What does he write, though? We've heard some of the things last week. But now he's writing to say, well, about Jesus returning, I've seen the trailer, and he's really going to return. I think there's a slide, that's the next verses, 16 to 18. Jesus will return. Let me just read from verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Yes, stories or myths about the gods of the universe can be traced right through all manner of human civilizations throughout time. There's all sorts of variations on a theme, but they're generally always written to shape and control a culture's behavior. They give them something of a fable about where they've come from, and then it's all about how to live in light of whatever the gods have sort of laid down or done. And so, broadly speaking, lots of cultures have a goddess of fertility in their ancient roots, and she often seduces and kills her handsome male suitors. And it's a pretty gruesome affair. But the point being, you need to keep her happy if you want lots of barley in the fields or babies in your family. That's a broad brush. There's your mythology lesson. But there's generally all that sort of thing. And Peter's saying, please do not think for one moment that we apostles followed some fable like that. Don't think we passed on a myth to control your behavior when we told you about Jesus' return. No, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's talking specifically here about the transfiguration recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. That moment where Jesus appeared like a teaser trailer, a glimpse of the glory he'd receive after the resurrection. Peter says, verse 16, we saw it. Verse 18, he says, we heard it. We were there. We were with him. And verse 17, that's a hint from Peter, which he'll unpack as the letter goes on, about why it matters, that scene. It's because there, God the Father said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Very likely referring to the words of Psalm 2, where if you go home and look it up later, a song in the Bible describing God's Son as God's King, who will do what? He will return to rule and judge. And Peter says, he really will, because we really saw him. We've seen the trailer, and it's vital you remember it. And as we're here next week, especially because false teachers were flatly denying it, but we'll get to that in next Sunday, as I say. Now, let's just be clear on this trailer. You know, we love going to the cinema, taking the children. I'm sure lots of you do. We're those people who want our money's worth, so we love getting there when the trailers start. I love the trailers. Fantastic. You've got to see what's coming up. And of course, you watch the trailers. You don't watch them there and say, oh, you know, some trailer pops up for whatever, the Avengers, and say, oh, I've seen the Avengers. Well, no, you've seen 1 minute, 40 seconds of the film. You haven't seen the whole thing. It's disappointing, I know, when you then do see the film and you think, oh, actually, the trailer was the best bits of the whole film. I couldn't have bothered. Like La La Land. But some fans here, forgive me. But the point, of course, of a teaser trailer is to show you just enough that you'd, one, know the film is going to be released, it's coming, and you'd anticipate it rightly. It gives you a smattering of what to expect, and you eagerly anticipate it. And Peter says, we've seen the trailer. Jesus will return. He's really coming, and anticipate him rightly. They're very compelling words, aren't they? Peter saying that. I think they're enormously encouraging. Do you ever have those times where you fear you have perhaps bought into a fable? And Peter's saying, no, remember, Jesus is a fact. And his friends saw him and gave their lives to helping others know Jesus and to remember and be reminded he really will return. And yet that's not all. Because finally, even more compellingly, Peter says God has always promised Jesus will return. That's the final three verses. He's always promised it. Look with me at verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying that the prophets of our Old and now New Testaments are not only completely reliable, but as essential as a light in the dark. He's saying, like a torch, they show us what's ahead as we keep going with Jesus. And verse 19, when the day dawns, this lovely poetry here, isn't there? When the day dawns, well, then we won't need the torchlights. It's the same at home, isn't it? We won't need the torchlight of Scripture. We'll see, he says, the morning star will rise. Words the Bible elsewhere uses to describe Jesus being with his people. The torches can go off. The day will dawn. But it's completely reliable to show us the way until that day comes. But when it comes, amazingly, it won't be necessary. But until then, believe it. A friend of mine wrote to his fiancée every day for a year while she was on a placement abroad. 365 letters until the day they got married. But the day they got married, he never wrote again. And before we sort of worry about how they're doing, they're absolutely fine. The point is they don't need them anymore. Because if you like, the day dawns, the morning star rises. They're together. The letters serve their purpose. They're wonderfully reminding her of his love and vice versa. But now once married, brought together, unnecessary. And again, just as the apostles didn't follow fables, Peter wants us to be sure that the prophets didn't follow their feelings. They weren't simply getting carried away in some sort of religious rapture. They weren't getting carried away, Peter says. They were getting carried along. Did you notice? And that word carried is where we get our word ferries from, which I found very helpful for remembering this. We want to know what the Bible is and what the prophets were doing. Well, they were being ferried along. And what is important is who was driving the boat. It's the Holy Spirit, we're told, verse 20 and 21. The words of the prophets to us were the words of God for us. And if they're God's words, Peter says, be very clear as to how reliable they are. Imagine you know somebody with a reputation for stealing things, and they ask to borrow your bike, saying, don't worry, I promise I'll return it. I guess the chances are we assume they probably won't. Their reputation precedes them. Of course, if somebody completely trustworthy promises that, well, it's totally different. And Peter says, we have got the most reliable source because of the source itself. The prophets writing as God would have them write, that we'd know Jesus like a light in a dark place. And so Peter here is saying, it's not just that we saw the trailer, as phenomenal as it was, but it's that God himself has promised the film is coming. It's there in Scripture. Jesus will return to rule and judge. And Peter writes to say, please remember that. Well, as we draw these things together, as I close, if you're a Christian here this afternoon, there's great encouragements here. I guess the challenge for us is to ask ourselves if we're making every effort to remember the things that Peter's making every effort to remind us about. Perhaps you're a list maker. Perhaps you use a reminders app on your phone, I don't know, so that you don't forget what's important each day. You have reminders to remember. Peter's encouragement is, will we remind one another, like his, to trust and read God's word? And as we do that, that is how we'll remember that Jesus will return. And that is how we'll see and know that his word is like a light in the dark. Words that will give our present day purpose and clear priority and comfort and direction as we listen to Jesus and remember that he'll return. It comes up again next week in chapter 2. We'll think a bit more about some of the practical implications of what it is and why it's so important to take him and trust him at his word. But as we do that, and as the future becomes more clear, as we remember and remember, he's coming. As that future becomes more clear, well, the present suddenly has a new priority, doesn't it? It must do. I mean, think, when you know your parents or perhaps your grandparents are coming to stay, why is it that tidying the house suddenly seems to become more important than normal? They're really coming. And so I think it's right we ask ourselves, what is it that might become more important for you and me tomorrow morning, Monday morning, or it's bank holiday, skip to Tuesday, when they're sort of more in the humdrum? What's going to become more important, of greater priority for you and me next week, if we really remembered Jesus is coming? He's coming. How does his return to rule and judge change the priority of my week? Perhaps our desire to encourage ourselves and our families and each other, to encourage us to know Jesus, to keep growing like Jesus, perhaps that desire will increase when we remember Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. Perhaps our desire to speak of him to others, which we all know often is so buried deeply and full of fear, perhaps that desire, though, will increase when we remember that Jesus is coming. And we know people who aren't ready. Perhaps you're someone here, as I often say, who's thinking about who Jesus is, wondering how he might fit into your worldview and his relevance. Well, someone who met him says, please know Jesus is coming again. And Peter wants you ready to meet Jesus. That's why we have the bookstall, and that's why you'll find Luke's Gospels and other accounts of the biography of Jesus to read and to be ready. Chat to me over coffee if you want to think more about why it really matters and why Peter seems so sure it does. Well, friends, Christians, we're not to live knowing Jesus governed by a mantra of out of sight and so out of mind. Instead, Peter says, we're to hear his reminder to remember. Jesus will return. Peter's seen the trailer. God has always promised it. And so we're to live in the present as those quite certain of the future ahead. We'll have a moment of quiet. Do jot things down, perhaps things you'd like to chat about over coffee with each other, questions the passage might raise. And then in a moment or two, Graham will tell us what's going to happen next.